Please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. We are in the middle of the study of Jacob's life. We are studying the patriarch. We're in Genesis 31. My goal this morning is that we study verses 1 through 16, Genesis 31, 1 through 16. Genesis 31, verses 1 through 16. Let us read the verses responsively. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth."
Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before.
Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." And said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me.
And ye know that with all my power I have served your father.
Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and has given them to me."
And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-streaked and speckled and grizzled.
Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, "Jacob," and I said, "Here I am." Verse 13, "I am the God of Bethel, whom you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now rise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred."
And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, "Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house?"
Verse 15, "Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we worship thee, we praise thee. Lord, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you because your word gives us light. It tells us of how you deal with us, how you lead us, how you guide us. Father, we thank you this morning for the account, for the narrative of your guidance in Jacob's life. This morning, as we study about your guidance, we pray that you would bless us. Lord, open our ears, open our hearts. Father, many times we are doing our own will, many times we are doing things our way. And as a result, Lord, we do not enjoy your peace, we do not enjoy your guidance. We pray, God, that you would open our hearts, that we may have a sensitive spirit to seek your guidance, to be sensitive to your guidance, and thus being led into your guidance, we may enjoy peace and rest in our lives. Please bless the hearing of your word. Father, I pray for myself. Please give me wisdom to speak your truth in a way that is understandable. Please build up your people for the glory of your own name. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. As we look at Genesis 31, there are a couple of themes that are dominant. The first theme is promise fulfillment. Promise fulfillment. The second theme is how God guides His people, how God directs and leads His people. In Genesis 31, we have the story, we have the narrative of how God is leading Jacob from Haran to Canaan. Jacob, according to this chapter, you will read later in one of the verses, that he has been here for 20 years. You read that in verse 41, Genesis 31, 41. He has been there for 20 years. He has acquired a lot of possessions, and most likely, knowing the man he is, he wanted to settle down in Haran. You remember in Genesis 25, we are told of Jacob's nature. What was his nature? Was he a risk taker? He was not a risk taker at all. He was this man who loved to dwell in the tents. You read that in Genesis 25:27. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field. Here was Jacob, the risk taker, the hunter, the brave man. Whereas Jacob, it is written of Jacob's temperament, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Jacob was this man who would love just to stay at his place. Imagine for a minute, you have 11 children, you have a big household. What would you do? Would you move back to your native place? Would you move back to Canaan, the promised land? Of course not. Once we have children, we're thinking so many things. And Jacob probably in his life was in the same position. He had 11 children, a big household, probably not wanting settle down, probably not wanting to go back to Canaan. But what we see is God intervening and God leading him back to the promised land, to his father's place. You remember in Genesis 28, when Jacob was sent away from Canaan, Jacob has this dream at a place called Bethel. God appears to him in this dream in Genesis 28. We read that account in verses 10 through 17. And God appears to him there, and God gives the same promises that he earlier gave to Abraham and Isaac. We read in verse 13, I will give the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. In other words, the promise of the land. The promise of the land. Verse 14, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. In other words, the same promise he made to Abraham and Isaac, the promise of the nation. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. Right? And the third blessing that he promises to Abraham and Isaac, again, he's repeating it to Jacob. He says, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In other words, the great salvation that I'm going to bring to the world, it is going to come through your loins. God makes three specific promises in Genesis 28. The first promise is promise of the land. Second promise is promise of the nation. Third promise is the promise of the great salvation. And now in fulfilling his word, God now intervenes in Jacob's life to bring him back to the land of Canaan. And this whole account is how, in Genesis 31, how Jacob moves from Haran back to the promised land. In other words, against Jacob's temperament, God is intervening. God is keeping his word. God is fulfilling his promise. And again, it reminds us of this thing that is throughout scripture, that God's word cannot be broken. God will always keep his word. God is truthful to his word. God will never let His word fall to the ground. It is impossible for God to lie. This theme of promise fulfillment. And this speaks to us this morning. The same God who promised certain promises to Jacob promises different promises to us. And we can trust Him with respect to the promises He makes to us. That God, while He promised Jacob the promise of the land, He promises us a different land, a heavenly land, heaven itself. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. When He says rest, He means rest for our souls. Rest in this life, rest beyond this life. Writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In other words, there is this heavenly rest. And it is ours if we come to God through the Lord Jesus. When we come to the Lord Jesus, I find this interesting. Many of us do not view this Jesus who is presented, this Lord who is presented in the Bible, as a perfect Savior. Many of us, I believe, have this view, and we look at Him as a partial Savior. What do I mean by a partial Savior? When we come to the Lord, most of us have this understanding that He only delivers us from the penalty of sin. Yes, I have sinned. Jesus is our Lord, is my substitute. He was my sin bearer. He went to the cross. All my sins He bore upon Himself. He bore the punishment for my sin. He paid the payment that is due me. And He reconciles me to God. He delivers me from the repercussions of my sins. He delivers me from the penalty of sin. And that's where we stop. And that's why I call this understanding as a partial Savior. But the Bible does not present the Lord Jesus as a partial Savior in that He saves you from the penalty of sin and now you have to save yourself from now on. That's an incorrect view of salvation. The Bible presents us a Savior who is perfect. Yes, that's the first step. He delivers us from the penalty of sin. But not only that, He delivers us from the power of sin. In our daily life, He delivers us from the power of sin. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, these words. In Romans 5, we read these words. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. In other words, what He's saying is we were sinners, we were enemies, we were under the condemnation of God. But here's what happened. The Lord Jesus came, He died as our substitute. He paid the payment for our sin. Now our sin is taken care of, it is removed, and we are reconciled to God. We are at peace with God. And He doesn't stop there. What does He go on to say? Much more. Yes, that is true. But beyond us, much more. Now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We shall be saved in His life. Yes, He has delivered us from the penalty of sin. But now we are in the Lord Jesus. We are united to the Lord Jesus. We are no more in Adam. We are in the Lord Jesus. And we are saved by His life. His life flows through us. His life enables us to break the power of sin. My dear brother, my dear sister, let us not have this picture of a partial Savior. The Bible promises a perfect Savior. Whatever sin you are struggling with, it's not heavy for the Lord. He is able, if you come to Him, to give you power, to fill you with His life, so that you may break the power of sin in your life. And this same Savior, He'll not just give power in this life to break sin. He will save us to the end until we get to the shores of heaven. I want you to read Hebrews 7 verse 25. The writer of Hebrews presents this perfect Savior. Consequently, as a result, because of this all, consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost. For those of us who have a ESV Bible, what do you see in the footnotes? He is able to save to the uttermost. What do you see in the footnotes? He is able to save completely. He is able to save at all times. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him. He saves forever. Once you are in the Lord Jesus, He gives you His life. He is this perfect Savior. He promises to keep you. I will give you rest. Come unto Me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest, this heavenly rest. Just as God was faithful to Jacob, if we trust Him, He will keep His word and He will give us this eternal rest, this heavenly rest. That's the first theme. God fulfills His promise that He made to Jacob. That's Genesis 31. The second theme that runs through Genesis 31 is the subject of divine guidance. Divine guidance. One of the things for you to know if you are a child of God is this. All those, Romans 8:14, all those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. When you become a child of God, when you trusted in the Lord Jesus, when you believe in this perfect Savior, God gives you His Spirit. The Lord Jesus gives you His Spirit. And you are led by the Spirit of God. You are guided by the Spirit of God. One of the things to know whether you're truly a child of God is that ask this question. Am I led? Am I guided? Do I see the Spirit of God working in my life? How do you know if the Spirit of God is working in your life? A Christian is paradoxical. He knows something is wrong with him, but at the same time, he knows everything is right with him. He looks to himself. He sees sin operative in him. He understands the struggles. He feels as if he will never overcome sin. In this depressive state, he looks outside of himself. He sees to heaven above. He sees this great high priest above. And he sees the Lord Jesus and he says, wait a minute, why am I looking at myself? In heaven above, I see this perfect priest. My standing is not because of who I am, because of who He is. And he looks to this Savior. He stops looking at himself. He looks to this Savior and he sees He is my righteousness. He is my life. If I trust in Him, I am perfect because of my position in Him. And he sees, yes, there is sin in me, but the Lord will enable me to break the power of sin. And he's paradoxical. When he sins, he doesn't get depressed. He says, my righteousness is because of Christ. I'll go to my Lord. He forgives my sin and he enables me, he empowers me to break the power of sin. And there is this duel, if you will, this dual fight within him with each passing day. That's how you know you are led by the Spirit. If you don't feel the gravity of sin, and if you don't feel the pull of sin, and if you don't feel that you're a fallen creature, I'm telling you, you have never known salvation. You have never known salvation if you do not understand this seducitiveness of sin. One of the signs you are an unbeliever is that you've never understood sin and you're not sensitive to sin. You are living in your sin, and that's why you're not sensitive to sin. But when people are born again, when people are converted, they see this struggle. That's how you can know you are born again. Not only that, but daily there is this effort that God the Holy Spirit is working in him, and he wants to do the will of God, and he is looking for guidance. When a person becomes Christian, I want you to turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 2. Thank you. Romans verse 12, verse 2. Chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So there is this renewing of mind, and he is discerning what is the will of God. He is making this effort to know the will of God. Not only does he make this effort to know the will of God, please turn to Colossians 1. There is this filling, was Colossians 1:9. And so from the day we heard of your salvation, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, Paul is praying for the believers that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they may bear fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God, and increasing in the knowledge of the will of God. This is true of a child of God. The child of God is wanting to grow in the will of God. Now, the will of God can be divided into two broad categories: the general will of God and the specific will of God. Now, the general will of God is general for everyone. The specific will of God is very specific to the individual. One of the sad things for me is, when I look at Christians in general, in large numbers, people who profess to be Christians, the sad thing for me is many do not know the will of God. Many who go to churches take their pattern of lives, their style of lives, either from people who have gone astray. When I say people, I mean preachers who have gone astray. They think just because the preacher is doing this, oh, that's normal, I'm supposed to do it this way. And clearly, the preacher is not doing the will of God. I can give you examples. For sake of time, I'm just giving you generics. Many follow the preacher rather than the Bible. Many follow TV evangelism. Many follow other Christians. Other Christians are doing it, I'm okay to do it. And it only brings so much unfame to the name of God. The name of God is blasphemed. When we, instead of following the revealed will of God as dictated in His Word, as revealed in His Word, when we follow other preachers, other Christians, it only blasphemes the name of God. This is a serious thing, brothers and sisters. We have to follow godly example. But how do you know who is a godly example? When you know the will of God as revealed in the Bible. You see, the standard is not the preacher. The standard is the Word of God. You discern what is in the Word of God, and then you make a judgment. You make a discernment whether a preacher or whether someone is doing the will of God. It is so sad. So many Christians do not know the will of God because they have never spent the time needed in the Word of God. Oh, God's name is being blasphemed. Your goal as a Christian is to glorify God. Why did God save you? To glorify God. And when is God glorified? When you do His will. When you discern His will. So my exhortation this morning, I cannot go into the generics. Stay focused in the Word. Read the Word. Study the Word. Meditate the Word. And against that standard, you judge preachers. You judge everybody else. Don't put the preacher and say, the preacher is doing this, I can do it. On the last day, God will not judge you by the preacher. God will judge you by His Word. So my exhortation again, brothers and sisters, we need to get back to the book. Get into the book. We are the people of the book. Get into the book. Well, that's the general will. I don't have time to deal with it, so I'm just moving on so that we can focus on the specific will of God. And in Genesis 31, we see how God works in the life of Jacob and gives direction regarding the specific will of God in his life. When I say specific will of God, by this time you must have understood. God has a specific plan for you. You are unique as an individual. God has a specific plan, specific will for your life. And God desires that you fulfill that calling for your life in that specific call. Not everybody is called to be a pastor. Not everybody is called to be an evangelist. There is this different callings. God desires that you and I fulfill that specific call for our lives. You know, a lot of times, why there is so much murmuring, why there is so much unhappiness, lack of joy, restlessness in the people of God? I'll tell you why. Because they have never understood the specific will of God in their lives. Because they have never understood the specific will of God, they are not in the center of God's will. There is this unhappiness, there is this lack of joy. And they begin to murmur, they begin to get depressed, and all sorts of symptoms, you could see that. They're noisy. One of the things you and I, brothers and sisters, should do is in our lives is to daily seek the specific will of God in our lives. Unless we walk into the center of the will of God, we will be restless. God made you for a specific purpose. And until you fulfill that purpose, there is this restlessness. And our lives as believers, as people who are led by the Spirit of God, should be to walk, to seek the Lord, to walk into the specific will. Now someone asks, Brother Gautam, how can I know the specific will of God in my life? The illustration here in Genesis 31 gives a perfect illustration of how God leads his people into this specific will. In Genesis 31, we see that in verses 1 through 16. You remember, Jacob is in this foreign land. All of a sudden, remember his temperament? He likes to dwell in the tents. He's not the risk taker. All of a sudden, he has this desire. We read that in Genesis 30, verse 25. Genesis 30, verse 25. And as soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country." Now here's a man. Contrary to his nature, he has 11 children who like to dwell in the tents. All of a sudden, he has this internal desire. What is this desire? He wants to take the long way back home with all his children. Contrary to his nature, contrary to his temperament. When God is leading you in your life, first thing you need to notice is this. This internal desire he puts in your heart. Now, this is contrary to Jacob's temperament. Suddenly, you're praying. You're asking God, "Lord, please lead me into the center of your will. I want to do your specific will for my life." And contrary to your personality, God would suddenly put this desire in you. Not in some cases, it's not contrary to your personality. It could be very in alignment with your personality. But God puts this internal desire, this internal pressure in your life. Now, many of us will recognize this desire. Many of us would say, "Well, wait a minute. This desire is totally contrary to my personality," and we'll say, "This is not the will of God." We just drop it. I'm telling you here, my dear brother, my dear sister, it does not necessarily mean so. God sometimes operates contrary to your personality. Just because some desire is against your personality does not necessarily mean it is against God's will for you. Jacob is the classic illustration here. You remember Peter, the Lord Jesus says, "Your personality, Peter, is very fickle. You're very, very changeable. But this is what I'm going to do to you. You'll be the rock. You'll become this stable man, from this fickle personality to this stable personality." That's what God does to us. When God visits a man, he transforms him completely. We may think we may not have certain gifts to fulfill a particular desire. But God is able in our lives to even transform our personalities to fit the desire that he gives. So watch out for this internal desire. I can illustrate this from Paul's life, but for the sake of time, I'm going to move. This internal desire. Don't neglect this internal desire, this internal burden, internal pressure. That's what we see in Jacob's life in Genesis 30, verse 25. But beyond that, second, when God is leading you into his specific will, there will be special circumstances that will come into your life. Listen to Jacob's life, verses 1 and 2. Now Jacob heard the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers." Sorry, I'm just going into verse 3. Verse 1 and 2, what we see is the hostility, the hatred of Laban's sons toward Jacob. They were envious. Why were they envious? They were envious because Jacob had a larger property now than Laban's sons. Not only Laban's sons, but Laban also was not looking at him with favor anymore. You remember the previous chapter? "God has blessed me for your sake. You don't go anywhere. Please stay with me. If you are with me, you are my You're my magic, whatever you want to call it, that magic belt or whatever. If you're with me, I'm blessed, so you stay. He was so favorable. Now, what do we read in verse 2? Laban did not regard him with favor as before. There was this frictional relationship between Laban's household and Jacob's household. In other words, it was not possible for them to live at peace anymore. There are these special circumstances that God allows in His providence into our lives to lead us into the center of His will. So we, as the people of God, must be sensitive to these special circumstances, to the providence of God. Thirdly, verse 3. As you are in the special circumstances, God, while you are seeking God's will, God will give you a specific word. Verse 3. When this turbulent relationship was going on, verse 3, then, while there was this animosity between Jacob's household and Laban's household, then, in this special circumstances, then, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. There is a specific word that God sends when we are seeking His specific will for our lives. How do you know someone, you're praying about something, and suddenly in our modern day life, how do you know God is speaking to us? The answer is this. You will see that a specific word you're trying to ignore. You are saying, you're cognizant. You know that you're emotional. You just want to hear what you want to hear. And you're making the special effort not to get emotional. Not to hear what you want to hear, but rather what God wants to say. Right? And you are ignoring it. You're almost saying, no, I'm getting emotional. I'm going into what I want to hear. And you see that a specific word is haunting you wherever you go. You read the Bible. That verse is impressed on your heart. It's almost as if God is taking a hammer and a peg and pegging that verse right into your heart. And you go everywhere, this verse is following you. There is this pursuit of God after you. That must be the case, a specific word. But not only that, there is a fourth principle. So far I covered three, right? What's the first one? This internal desire. Second, special circumstances. Third, the specific word. And the last one is very important, because I believe in modern churches this is ignored completely. It's a very healthy thing, this fourth principle. It is ignored completely. When God calls you as an individual, He doesn't call you alone. God always places us in a group environment. God places us in a family. God places us in a church family. When God calls you, you are not alone. There is a group involved. And it's very important, when God calls us, one of the way that God confirms our calling is through the group that is around us. Now in this case, verses 4 through verse 16, we see how the group around Jacob's life was involved in the decision making so that he could know that this is the specific will of God for my life. For the sake of time, I need to move on. The gist of the verses is this. Jacob, he calls the council with his wife. Now here, remember, he's talking, he's going to talk, the essence of the conversation is, he is going to bring some accusations against his father-in-law. On a side note, for humor's sake, do not try this at your home with your wives. Don't bring an accusation against your father-in-law with your wife, unless it's really warranted. You'd get in trouble. Just be prayerful if you want to bring an accusation against your father-in-law. Jacob, I believe, based on these verses, he very prayerfully comes and he brings these accusations against his father-in-law. I don't know if you noticed or not, how many times he brings the word God while he is bringing this complaint against his father-in-law. He says in verse 5, "Your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me." The God of my father was with me. Your father is not favorable to me, but God has been favorable to me. And so on, verse 6. "Your father has cheated me, changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me." Verse 9, "God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me." What he's saying is, unlike what your brothers are accusing me of, that I stole your father's property, that's not the case. God has taken away all the livestock, all the property, and given them to me. And he goes on, verse 13, after making this, defending himself that he didn't rob anything, the disloyalty of Laban, the disfavor, then he points out, verse 13, "I am the God of Bethel, whom you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. That God says, now arise, go from this land and return to the land of your kindred." So in other words, after dictating the circumstances, he says, this is God, how God is leading me. God has told me that we must go back. As a family, we must go back. Verse 14, "Rachel and Leah were reasonable to see the unfairness of their dad." They see that their father, Laban, had made money on the daughters. Verse 15, "Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? He sold us. He sold us. He has devoured our money." Jacob is this fascinating character, willing to sell his daughter, willing to devour the daughter's money, fallen nature. And they were able to see their father's nature. And what do they say? Verse 16. "All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then," listen to the words, "whatever God has said to you, do it." Whatever God has said to you, do it. In other words, when he is part of this family, God gives this direction that the family says, God has said it, do it. My dear brother, my dear sister, if God calls you and you are burdened with a call, your family is involved, you bring the desire, you put, in all honesty, put the case before your spouse, you say, this is what God is telling me to do. And if it is truly God's will, God by that time would be working in your spouse's heart, in your children's heart, to say, yes, do it. That is God's will. In some cases, may not be. Then it's time to stop. Say, let's pray as a family. Let's see what the will of the Lord is. And soon, God may give that harmony among the whole family to follow that specific call. And same thing in churches. What happens when a man comes and says, I'm called to be a pastor? Oh, you're a pastor? Go. No, that's not how it works. The same principle in the family of God. The discernment, God gives the same spirit to all his children. God, the Holy Spirit, would would already give the discernment for the leadership to see if a man is being called or not. He puts this harmony, his spirit is a spirit of unity. He puts this harmony among the elders. And they will say, yes, we know you're burdened with the Lord. God has put a fire in you. We believe this is your specific call. I don't know where you are, brothers and sisters. It is God's desire that we follow His specific will for our lives. And when we are in the center of the specific will of God, there is true joy, true peace, true happiness. Until then, we are restless. Some of you are here. Some of you are saying, I'm restless. But I want to be in the will of God. I want to walk into the specific will of God. How do I do it? First, prayer. Humility. Remember, what is prayer? Prayer is the acknowledgement of our inadequacy. Our total inability. So we pray, we ask God, lead me. Watch out for the circumstances around you. Watch out for the announcements that are made. Watch out for the positions in the church that need help. In the providence of God, it may be that God is calling you to that specific ministry. It may be Sunday school, it may be whatever. Watch out for what are the special needs in the church. While you're watching, pray for a specific word. And when you see a ministry, go, can I help? The leaders will talk to you. They'll see why you desire. Perhaps they may agree with you. Finally, when you walk into the will of God, do it. It's very important. Fifth part. Do it. There will be hardships. You don't want to do it many times. We say our sufficiency, we say like all the servants of God, who is sufficient for these things? We feel our inability. And when you're doing it, daily rely on the grace of God. He will enable you by His power to serve you. Then, when you're in the center of God's will, you will enjoy true rest, true peace. Jacob is on his way back home. He was led by God on his way back home. May the Lord guide us in our daily lives that we may walk in His specific will. Let us remember the five principles again. Internal desire, special circumstances, specific word. This external confirmation from the group you are in. Lastly, do it with patience. Let us ask God to give grace that we may walk into His specific will. Our Father in heaven, we worship Thee, we praise Thee. Lord, we know we are selfish. We are always looking for our self-interests. Father, by Your grace, we ask that You would enable us, that we would not be self-oriented, but we would become sacrificial. We would, like our Lord, desire to walk in Your will. Lord, we want to imitate Him who says, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Lord, Your desire is that we walk in Your will. And so we ask for grace. Please, Lord, enable us by Your Spirit to walk into Your specific will and to serve You faithfully and enjoy true rest, true peace, and bring glory to You. Please help us, Lord. We ask for grace in our lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior.
Amen.